Continuing on in our series this morning, going through the Gospel of Luke. This morning we're going to be in Luke 9 and Luke 10. And once again, I just want to reiterate that on behalf of our team, our team Cambodia, we'd like to thank all the pastors and mission board and you guys for your support as we're making sort of our last bits of preparation before we go. For me, personally, it hasn't sunk in yet that we're leaving in, 4 days. It probably won't sink in until we're checked in and waiting in the terminal for this to happen. We good? Okay, sweet. But this commissioning service that we just had earlier is important because we are all, and like I was saying before, we are all an entire church community on mission together. Right, the 14 of us going from PG, there's 18 of us total, there's 14 of us from our church here. We might be the ones getting on a plane and going to Cambodia, but we are all in this together. All right, so we cover your prayers and your thoughts as we go. As you might have heard, there was a plane crash just a few days ago in San Francisco, and just pray that God would protect us. Through all of that, through the plane ride, and just bring us all back safe and sound. Pray for me, because I have 18 lives under my care. So pray for me. There's a lot of burden on my shoulders, but we're just thankful that we have this opportunity to go. We will do our best to update you through email and Facebook. Depending on our internet access, we'll be in remote villages, so we're not sure. For about a week or so, we are not sure how much technology we'll be able to use, but we'll be updating you guys as our church here as much as possible. But we'd love for you to join us and participate in us, but just simply praying for us. And if you can do it daily, that'd be great. But today's text talks a little bit, it just so happens that today's text talks a little bit about being sent, being commissioned. And in particular, our passage today gives us a glimpse into the heart of Jesus' mission and really how we are to conduct ourselves in light of it. Right? So we're in Luke 9 and 10 this morning, as you can see. I've changed the passage a little bit, shortened it up from what you have in your bulletin. For chapter 10, we're actually just going from verse 1 to 12. But if we can turn to Luke 9, we'll start there. Luke 9, verses 1 to 6. You have your Bibles with you. I'm going to read this passage, and then we're going to pray, and we're going to get going. And he called the 12 together, and he gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, no bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. We're just going to skip over to chapter 10, verse 1. Chapter 10, verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into this harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet will we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. And I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Lord, bless his own word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for this beautiful day. We thank you for your word that speaks truth into our lives. We thank you for the words of Jesus. And we pray that, Lord, it is your truth, your words, Jesus, that come out loud and clear here this morning. Lord, that I would not get in the way of you. So Holy Spirit, be here. Teach us, change us, mold us, and shape us. May you be glorified above all things here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in this first passage in chapter 9, Jesus sends out the 12, right? Jesus sends them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. Right, healing involves healing sickness and involves driving out demons as well, just like Jesus has been doing. In the second passage, in chapter 10, verse 1 to 12, Jesus expands the scope of this mission, and he sends out the 72 disciples. I mean, there, and as you've read, there are some parallels in both of these passages. But in the second one, Luke kind of gives us a bit more detail of what they did and how Jesus instructed them on how to do it. Right, and what's interesting about this is that in the first 8 chapters of Luke, the crowds were coming to Jesus. They were coming out to him because they heard that Jesus was doing all these cool things. He was healing people. He was teaching all these insightful and interesting things. Right, so he gained a little bit of notoriety, and he was getting pretty popular. And so people were traveling from all over, from different villages, from over the towns, to see Jesus. But here in this passage, Jesus turns the tables a little bit. Right? Instead of many people coming to Jesus to hear him, to hear the gospel, to hear the good news, what Jesus does is he takes the gospel to them by sending out the disciples to preach it. So he switches things around here. And what we see happening here in this passage is really our first glimpse into Jesus' strategy for doing the mission of God in the world. Right, Jesus knows that, right, even though he is God, he's also just one man. Right? He's bound by this bound for this time by the physical limitations of really, he can only be in one place at one time at this point in time. I mean, this is really sort of the beginnings of the missionary efforts of the community of Christ, right, of the church. So naturally what Jesus does is he would say something like, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few, right? This is kind of this a start. This is a central problem here in this passage, though, because they have these vast fields of people, but only a few people to harvest it. I mean, there's Jesus, there's the 12, and that was about it at this point. So what was the strategy here? What was the strategy? Simply this, expand the number of disciples so that the number of those who can engage in mission can grow. That was really the strategy here. You want to build more disciples so that there's more people who can engage in mission. It's basically what the strategy is. I mean, the whole idea was that, I mean, if people receive the message of Jesus Christ and it changes the course of their life somehow, they'll help deliver that message. I mean, but we read the passage here and look how quickly things happen, right? In chapter 9, Jesus sends out the 12 to go out and do mission, to heal, to preach the kingdom of God. And then later on, chapter 10, Jesus appoints 72 disciples to go out. And many scholars believe the reason why there were 72 in chapter 10 had a lot to do with the ministry of the 12 in chapter 9. Right? Makes sense. The 12 are going out, preaching the gospel, healing people, driving out demons. gathering all, and all these people are gathered together who have been saved and rescued and come and reflected and changed by the kingdom message of Jesus Christ through the 12. And naturally, so what happens is Jesus appoints 72 of them to go out. I mean, we only have time this morning to hit on a couple points in this passage because there's a lot of things going on here. But here's what I want to share this morning. In Jesus' instructions to both 12 and to the 72, I think what he really does, kind of what he implies here, is that he addresses really two of the greatest fears that stop a lot of Christians dead in the tracks from living out a life of mission. And what he does is he counters these fears with what really overcomes these fears, right? So here's what I'm getting at. This is working here. Oh, it's got to activate. I got to activate this thing. See, I think I'm pretty technologically savvy, but oh, here we go. Sometimes technology fails on me, unfortunately. Two fears that kill mission. All right, Jesus, I believe that addresses here. First fear is I'm not good enough. In other words, I'm not ready. Right? We've heard this before, and some of us are here. We think we don't know enough. We're not spiritually ready enough. We can't answer the tough questions. We don't know about the Bible, et cetera, et cetera. Right? Thinking we don't know enough or we're not good enough kills mission because it stops us dead in our tracks from just going out and doing it. Second big fear. It's going to cost me. And it might cost me big, right? The second big fear is that mission is going to cost us big, right? If I go on mission, it's going to cost me, maybe financially, maybe materially, maybe in our time, our resources, our private lives are infringed upon. It's going to cost me my comfortable life in some way, right? These are really two big fears that a lot of us go through when we're confronting this idea of us going on a mission and living a life of mission. But Jesus counters these things here. And here's how Jesus counters the first fear of not being good enough. The authority of Jesus, essentially. The authority of Jesus. In chapter 9, verse 1, he gave the disciples, or the 12 disciples, power and authority over all demons, and to cure diseases. So let me give you a quick rundown of Jesus' authority here that we're talking about. And what makes Luke really good at what he does as a writer here is he really sets up this chapter, this passage, about Jesus passing on his authority to his disciples by describing exactly the kind of power and authority he has before this, right? So let me give you a rundown here. Chapter 4, verse 35, Jesus commands a demon to come out of a man, and it does exactly what Jesus tells it to do, right? In chapter 5, verse 12 to 15, Jesus stretches out his hand and touches this leper and instantly heals him of his leprosy. Chapter 5, verse 17 to 26, Jesus heals a paralytic man, right, on account of his friends who had great faith, right? They lowered him down into this house through the roof, and Jesus healed him. Chapter 7, verse 1 to 10, Jesus heals the servant of a centurion without even physically seeing the guy. He's on the way to go to the centurion's house, and before he even gets there, Jesus already healed him. Chapter 7, verse 11 to 17, Jesus raises this widow's son from the dead by simply saying, "Young man, arise." In chapter 8, verse 22, Jesus and the disciples, they're on this boat, and the storm hits, and Jesus is taking a nap, and he wakes up, he's like, and he tells the storm to stop, and the storm stops. Chapter 8, verse 26, Jesus heals this man with a ton of demons in him, right? Not only that, but these demons ask Jesus permission, to go into these pigs instead of being sent into the abyss. And here's one more. Chapter 8, verse 40, Jesus heals this dying 12-year-old girl who's so sick that her family already thought she was dead. But before Jesus even got to her house to heal her,
a sick woman along the way just touches, reaches out and touches the fringe of Jesus' garment. Right? It doesn't even touch him. Just the fringe of Jesus' garment. And she was healed. And then he goes to this dying girl's house and heals her. I mean, these are just some of the things that Jesus did up until this point in his life. I mean, there's still another half of this book of Luke to go, right? I mean, the point is that Jesus had all of this all-encompassing power within him to pretty much do anything he wanted to. I mean, his power was comprehensive. He had the power over nature. He had the power over the physical body, over illness, over death. He had authority over the spiritual realms. I mean, you think demons are freaky? Jesus, demons were freaked out by Jesus, all right? Illness, death could do nothing against Jesus' command. Even the power and might of nature itself was no match for Jesus Christ. I mean, Jesus told nature off and it obeyed him. And that was the extent of his power and authority here. But here's the incredible thing about this. Jesus gives us this power and authority. Right? Jesus in Luke 9:1, he says he gave the disciples power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. Matthew 28:18, Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and earth is given to me, and therefore go," as though he's passing on the torch to us. And if Jesus has given us this authority, what is there to fear? There's nothing we need to fear. Nothing we need to fear. Someone's going to make fun of us because we're Christians. We have Jesus. We have the power and authority of Jesus. We have the gospel. When Jesus calls us to go somewhere, he will never leave us powerless, right? Jesus might call us to go to Cambodia. He might call us to go to Ghana or Northern BC, right? Maybe he's calling us to Gravely Street or to Renfrew or to Grant Street. But he will never leave us powerless. I mean, so often we think about that to be on mission or to share about our faith, well, we have to reach this minimum level of confidence or knowledge or skill before we just go out and do it, right? But then it handcuffs us, right? Because we think, we feel like we're never spiritually ready enough, whatever that means. It's like I have this question or I have questions about the Bible where I'm not super clear on this, so I don't feel like I'm qualified to talk to anyone about Jesus. And so it handcuffs us. It freezes us from being able to go out on mission and living this out. But the reality of the situation is this. You don't have to be a full-time missionary or pastor or a deacon or a Sunday school teacher or a WANA leader to go out on mission. Because even though you think you might know little about Jesus, you still know more about Jesus than the person who doesn't know Jesus at all. You know what I'm saying? Right, this person who hasn't had the radical life-changing encounter with Jesus that you might have had. In fact, Jesus says in chapter 10, verse 21, he says, "I thank you, Father, that you have hidden these things from the wise and revealed them to little children." It is through the wise and through the weak things of this world that Jesus' power and glory will be revealed. Jesus delights in those who are excited about the gospel, but may not necessarily be biblical scholars. And at the same time here, this doesn't mean that we stop learning about the gospel, because it's vital for us to understand it and to reflect on it and to apply it in our lives, right? So that we can properly tell people about this amazing story, about this amazing person. So that we can go out and live it and tell people about it. But God can take our little bit and use that in huge, huge ways. So maybe we don't have all the answers. I don't have all the answers. I certainly don't. Maybe we aren't that articulate and can't really explain the gospel using eloquent terms. But remember here, Jesus is saying this, that if we are a disciple of Christ, saved by grace through faith in his death and resurrection, renewed and restored by the Holy Spirit within us, Jesus has given us authority. His authority. And the Spirit of Christ who is in you and me will speak to the heart of that person in front of you in some way. Well, let me give you an example. If I were a police officer, but I was in plain clothes, you might come up to me and be like, you ain't no cop, right? But things change, right, when I put on that police uniform. So you look at my uniform and realize that I represented order and law, and that you shouldn't mess around when you're around me, pretty much, if I'm wearing that uniform. But you think about it, and you look at what that uniform represents. If I'm wearing that uniform, it says I have authority, right? I have the authority from my city to uphold the laws of my city and country. And I have the power to do the same, all right? So I can go out, I can have a gun, I can handcuff people, I can arrest people. I have that power and authority that has been given to me by the city and by my authorities. So I don't have to tell you, if I'm wearing that uniform, I don't have to tell you that I'm a cop, right? I don't say like, I'm a police officer, you gotta stop. I mean, by law, sometimes you have to as a police officer, but you like basically I look at you, you're wearing that uniform, I know you're a cop. It's already, because when I'm wearing that uniform, it's already communicating my authority, right? And people don't listen to me necessarily, the person underneath that uniform. They don't listen to that person necessarily. They listen to my uniform, right? Because that's where my authority comes from. So in the same way, our authority comes from Christ in us, who gives us power beyond all imagination to do the work of the gospel. Christ is our uniform. Galatians 2 says we put on Christ. We clothe in Christ. Right? Christ himself can and will speak on his own behalf through his Holy Spirit. And we may be imperfect, right? The person underneath that uniform might be imperfect. We might not know the newest techniques in evangelism. We may even have a lot of unanswered questions for ourselves. And yet Christ's power is in us and works through us in spite of ourselves. All right? And it says in Luke 10, verse 16, the one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Right? The authority of Jesus has given to us is such that if someone sees us and hears us, it's the same as seeing and hearing Jesus himself. So how have you been living in the authority of Jesus that's been given to you? I mean, how would that change how you lived, knowing that authority of Jesus is in you through him? How would that change us? Let's go into how Jesus counters the next fear, the cost of mission. Dependence on the Father. Dependence on the Father. Luke chapter 9, verse 3 says, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. So what Jesus is teaching them here to do is that, yeah, mission might cost you. Mission might cost you. But you need to learn to rely on God. You need to learn to rely on God, depend on him. Right? And what Jesus does is he specifically mentions basic necessities like food, clothing, and shelter here. Right? Sometimes we're afraid to do what God is calling us to do because it might require us to give up some of the things in life that we find most comfortable or most enjoyable in our life. Right? Man, if I do what God calls me to do, it's going to affect my purchasing power. You know what I'm saying? I might have to leave my family. If God is calling me to do this, I might have to leave my parents, even though they might oppose this. I mean, Jesus is saying, trust me, depend on me. And though you may have little, I will give you everything you need. Right, this Jesus, who is infinitely rich, gave himself up to be infinitely poor so that we can have these glorious riches that are in him. With Jesus, if Jesus is calling us to mission, and he is calling us, all of us, to mission, we can depend on him. Back in early 2011, before I got the call to come here to Pacific Grace, many of you know this, but Cece and I were praying and trying to figure out where God was calling us to be. And so January, February, we had some email conversations with some missionaries in Japan about possibly going over there and serving over there long term. Because we had this huge heart for the country of Japan. And so after praying and reflecting on it, some things happened in our lives. We decided it wasn't the best time for us to go out and do it because our adoption was coming up really quickly, and if we moved to another country, it would mess things up there, right? So March 11th hits. March 11th, 2011. And as you know, the earthquake tsunami hits, and Cece and I were like, oh yeah, Japan's out for sure, right? Japan's out. We don't want to be a part of that. But then after a little while, we're like, well, if nothing happens by summer, like in terms of where God is calling us to be, like in terms of finding a ministry role, maybe we can go volunteer and serve there for like 3 months in Japan. And so we kind of had that casual talk about that. Fast forward to the beginning of May, we get an offer to come to Pacific Grace, right? And a couple days after we get this offer to come to Pacific Grace, we get an email from one of the missionaries that we were talking to in Japan, saying, I don't know if you remember me, but do you want to come out to Japan and help out with Crash Japan for 3 months? And so Cece and I looked at each other, kind of laughed. It was like, God, what are you doing, right? We really didn't pursue anything beyond, 5 months ago in Japan. So just really out of the blue, she emails us. And so right away we're praying about it, and then I emailed Kathy Wong here saying, I have this opportunity to go to Japan for a couple of months. Would I be able to start in August and do Japan first? And she's like, go for it. We're praying for you. I have a good mission. And that was it. We got the blessing from Pacific Grace to do that before we came here. And so the point is like, I'm not telling you this story because I'm here to boast in my own faithfulness, right? I'm here to boast in Christ. I'm here to boast in Christ here. Because here's what happens next. In talking to people from Crash, in email conversations with them, we realized that they were going to pay for me to fly there. They're going to pay for my flights to fly there. Then I realized that they were going to pay me this monthly stipend, right? I mean, it wasn't much, but it was enough for us to eat and enjoy Tokyo a little bit. Then I realized that they'd be paying for Cece's flights too, okay? Then they're like, Cece's a lawyer? We could definitely use that. And so they made up a job for Cece too, and they paid her as well, all right? So it just happened, and when we get there, it so happened that there's this missionary family that was on sabbatical back in the U.S., and so we stayed at their house for free during the time we were there. Then on top of that, they gave us raises while we were there. Okay. And this is a volunteer organization, but they want to provide the basic needs for their staff, right? And so we ended up serving in Japan for 2 months instead of three, but because we had to get started here at PG. But Cece continued to work remotely with Crash for another few months after we got back here, which helped out with our transition to Vancouver, right? All of that to say, there is a reason why Jesus told the disciples to bring such few things. Right? We do not need a lot in this life for this missional journey, because everything we need, God will provide for us. I didn't ask for any of those things in Japan, but God knew that we needed to eat and to survive there, and He provided exactly what we needed to do the work of ministry in Japan. All He asks of us to do is to be available and to be obedient. We had no idea, Cece and I, what to expect on this journey to Japan, but there was nothing that we lacked. I mean, I say I'm not boasting about my own faithfulness, and I truly, really mean it. I really do mean it. Because the success of this mission isn't based on my own efforts, but by prayer and God's sovereign direction and providence. God is the main character here. I'm gonna wrap up with this here. Jesus is sending you and me. He's sending all of us. When we talk about missional, we've been talking about that a lot over the last few months. And that's really what this means, that in every facet of life, we live it in light of being sent there. Right? I'm sent into the workplace. I'm sent into my condo building, into my neighborhood. I'm sent into my school. I'm sent into my circle of friends, into my family. Right? Jesus is sending us on mission. I mean, there's so much room for the kingdom of God to grow, especially here in Vancouver, where there's something like less than 5% evangelical Christians that go to church every Sunday. Right? Christ's ranks really low on the hearts of people here in our city. I mean, this is a time of huge opportunity for God's kingdom to flourish here. But the problem is we think too much, man, I'm not ready. Man, I can't share the gospel. I don't know enough. I'm not equipped. But then we get stuck because if we're not motivated to do it now, a lot of times we're not that motivated to get equipped to do it later. Now, at our Cambodia team, we're leaving on Thursday, and there's 18 of us, and all of us are at different places in our journeys with Christ. Well, maybe most of us probably feel ill-prepared to go, right? Some of us have huge questions and maybe even doubts about our faith sometimes. But at the same time, there's a lot of us who are constantly living in the power of Christ in our lives, and that Jesus is a huge part of our lives. But wherever we are at in our journeys, if Jesus has saved us by grace, if Jesus has called us by the gospel and into being a child of God's, Jesus is sending us. I mean, this is a call for all who profess to follow Jesus, for each one of us. Right? And Jesus is saying this. He's like saying, if you know me, you know enough. I mean, I have given you my authority, my power. You live in that. Own it. I mean, you don't have to be afraid of anything. You don't have to be afraid. I will provide for you. I have power over demons. I have power over death and sickness. He's saying, trust in me. I mean, it may cost you temporarily, but I have already given you an eternity. But Jesus is saying, depend on me. Let's pray. Lord, we are just so in awe of your power and your might. God, you caused the sun to be shining upon us. You caused the rains to fall. You folded everything together, Lord, just by saying a word at the beginning of time. You said, let there be light, and there was light. You you form man out of clay and you breathe life into it, into him. There is nothing you cannot do. And Lord, I pray, God, that we would just realize that as followers of this God who created all things, who holds all things in his hand, that we follow the most powerful and mighty and glorious and beautiful person in this entire universe, because you created it all. Lord, help us to live in this power that you have given to us. Help us to live in the authority, that whatever authority you have passed on to us, Lord, through your Son, Jesus. Lord, and I don't know where we're at here, but if there are fears amongst us, maybe if there's genuine fears, maybe some fears that are even listed, that weren't even mentioned today, God, would you help us to fight through that? That we would counter it with the gospel that gives us life, that gives us strength, that it empowers us by your Holy Spirit, Lord. This message of good news that is the power of salvation of all mankind. Lord, help us to live in your power, Jesus, and not on our own strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.